Psalm 36, for the director of music of David, the servant of the Lord. An oracle is within my heart concerning the sinfulness of the wicked. There is no fear of God before his eyes, for in his own eyes he flatters himself, too much to detect or hate his sin. The words of his mouth are wicked and deceitful. He has ceased to be wise and to do good. Even on his bed he plots evil. He commits himself to a sinful course and does not reject what is wrong. Your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens, your faithfulness to the skies. Your righteousness is like the mighty mountains, your justice like the great deep. O Lord, you preserve both man and beast. How priceless is your unfailing love. Both high and low among men find refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast in the abundance of your house. You give them drink from your river of delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. Continue your love to those who know you, your righteousness to the upright in heart. May the foot of the proud not come against me, nor the hand of the wicked drive me away. See how the evildoers lie fallen, thrown down, not able to rise.
Right, let's pray. Father God, teach us from your word. Do not let us harden our hearts to your message this morning. Amen. So, good morning. Some news from this week. The NHS are trying to remove staff from their workforce who profess beliefs in their own time that are contrary to their equality policy. Richard Page, a Christian and a volunteer director of the NHS Trust, expressed at an adoption hearing unrelated to his NHS role that it was in the best interests of a child to have a mother and a father. He was struck off from the trust. The Australian state of Queensland has sent directives to school head teachers instructing them to take action against primary aged pupils who talk about Jesus in the playground or give out Christmas cards. No other religions were mentioned. A church pastor in Tajikistan has been jailed for 3 years for possessing hymn books. He was accused of inciting religious hatred for singing Christian hymns. Now, this morning in our passage, King David, the writer of Psalm 36, was facing real persecution from his enemies. And yet, he's called in the introduction the servant of the Lord. Despite fierce persecution and oppression from his enemies, he is able to call himself a servant of the Lord, humbly submissive and content in God's sovereign rule. How can he do this? And how can the Tajik pastor, the NHS Trust volunteer, or the Australian Christians equally be content to call themselves servants of the Lord whilst facing persecution? And how can we prepare for persecution and ensure that we respond to it correctly when it comes? Well, the answer is in Psalm 36, where David shows us that we must understand two things: the deceitfulness of sin and the delightfulness of God. It was that one, wasn't it? So let's look in detail at this Psalm of David. He begins with a snapshot of the fallen human heart, showing us that sin begins in the heart and then expresses itself in words and deeds. David here has a message or an oracle from God which explains that sin is rooted in the fact that they have no fear of God. You might recognise this verse as being quoted by Paul in his summary of sin in Romans chapter 3. And at the heart of sin is a complete lack of understanding of who God is, so that sinners do not fear him. They do not understand God's absolute holiness, and therefore do not believe that he will judge all sin. Maybe they have a view of God as loving, but certainly not as just and righteous. And hence they do not fear God, as they see no judgment for sin or even a recognition of sin. In verse 2, we begin to see how sin works to deceive sinners further. Sinners flatter themselves to the extent that they no longer notice their sins and certainly do not have any inward revulsion of it. Jonathan Edwards, the 18th century theologian, preached a sermon outlining 8 ways in which sinners flatter themselves. I'm going to summarize them, but see if any of these resonate with temptations or experiences that you may have had. Some flatter themselves with a secret hope that there's no such thing as another world or God. Some flatter themselves that death is a long way off and they'll have opportunity to seek salvation later. Some flatter themselves that they lead moral and orderly lives and therefore think that they shall not be damned as their own actions will make them right with God. Some think that being brought up in a Christian home will save them. Some sinners flatter themselves that they're already converted when in fact they are not. Now, since sin is so deceitful, how can we be sure that we're not being deceived by it? Well, the first step is an honest and humble prayer to ask God to reveal your sinfulness to you. We are all sinful. And if you don't want to pray this prayer, then you can take that as proof that you are, in the words of verse 2, flattering yourself too much to detect your own sin. Another good step is to ask yourself whether you fear God, not in a terrified kind of way, but do you have a reverence for the Almighty God for whom all things are laid bare? Reflecting on God's character and holiness and asking God to reveal our sins to us are both excellent things to do. Next, in verse 3, David shows us how enveloped in deceit the sinner really is. First, sin deceives him so he cannot see or hate his own sins, but then the sinner uses his own wickedness and deceit to sin against others in words and deeds. Now, it's a standard response to the gospel to hear people say something like, well, I may not be perfect, but I'm not a serial killer, so I can't be that bad. And then they go off making selfish decisions and not thanking or recognizing the God who's given them life. It's a tragic example of self-flattery leading to self-deception. Things get worse in verse 4. Where David's concluding remarks about the sinner reveal him or her plotting evil in their beds, deliberately choosing to sin and choosing not to reject it. This is no slow drift into sin. This is purposeful. We need to reflect again. Can we think of words that we've said that are nasty or untrue? Can we think of times where we've made foolish decisions and failed to do good? Can we think of times where we've formed plots to commit sin? Now, grant me some liberty here and allow me to introduce you to my imaginary friend, Leslie. Leslie could equally be male or female for the purposes of the illustration. Now, Leslie attends church regularly. Home group most weeks, sometimes asks a question after the sermon, and is involved with a couple of rotas on Sunday. But when asked if time could be given to help with a midweek youth group, Leslie replies that life is too busy, whereas the reality is that Leslie really wants to keep the weekday evenings free for television and relaxation. Leslie's self-flattery has led to deceitful speech and an unwise decision. At night, before going to sleep, Leslie often thinks of ways in which to encourage others to think more of Leslie. Leslie plots words to say to others to show them how many prayers have been said for them, or to boast about how helpful Leslie's been during the week. You see, Leslie wants to be worshipped by others rather than wanting to point others to the worship of God. Now, Leslie's not real, and certainly not based on anyone I know, but we may identify with some of the struggles that Leslie has and some of the deceitful and unwise ways. Perhaps you could admit to other ways in which you plot evil. Maybe you found yourself plotting how to get your next secret view of pornography. Maybe you make secret plans to get drunk or other unwise and sinful acts. Now, sin is deceitful, and contemplation of sin and its fruit is scary and horrific. What can help you, me, or Leslie's if we've realized today that we're enslaved by sin? What can enable us to avoid being ensnared by sin? Well, thankfully, at this point in the psalm, David completely changes tack. From the depths of depravity, David leaps to the heights of God and his abundant blessings towards those who seek him. Consider once again the situation of David. We don't know at this point whether he was beset by Saul trying to kill him, or whether he was forced to flee Jerusalem, threatened by his own son. Consider also the Tajik pastor imprisoned for possessing hymn books. The sinfulness of their enemies could have weighed them down. But David, instead of being depressed, turns his eyes to God. And it is to God that we will also now turn. David here enumerates and wonderfully illustrates four attributes of our God, by which we can be convinced and reassured that the world is not directed randomly or by evil, but instead by the power, the infinite power of God. So look at verse 5. Your love, Lord, reaches to the heavens, your faithfulness to the skies. God's love is above all other loves, and for this we must praise him. God's love is linked here with his faithfulness, which reminds us of his covenant love to us, his promises. And without God's love and promises, he would have long since flooded the world again and removed all traces of sin from it. However, God promised not to destroy sinners, but instead to save them. And God's faithfulness and love are infinite. The picture here in verse 5 is of an unending, faithful love, as without end as are the heavens and skies. We can keep coming back to God for his love and his faithfulness, and he will never run out. Verse 6, God's righteousness means that he will always do what is right, and he will always will what is right. The picture of the highest mountain is of an unmoving and unending colossus. God can do wrong as soon as a mountain can get up and walk. And coupled with this, God's justice, in verse 6, is like the great deep. The depths of God's judgments extend to all reaches, and sometimes cannot be fathomed by man. For an example from the Bible, in Acts, why does God allow Herod to execute James, but delivers Peter from the same fate with miraculous intervention? We cannot and will not be able to see God's judgments this side of heaven, but we can trust that his judgments are right. When we look at the disorder and the confusion of human affairs, wars, sinful living, threats of wars, we're unable to explain the reasons of this disorder and confusion, let us remember that the judgments of God are made with an infinite wisdom, total righteousness, and complete faithfulness and love. God's love in this psalm should fill our minds with admiration, swallow our cares, and dispel all our sorrows. And when doubt may arise in our minds as to God's ability or power, David reminds us here that God preserves both man and beast. God cares and provides for irrational animals. He will also never cease to take care of the human race. Now, David returns to God's love in verse 7 to extol how precious and priceless it is. If we consider that to deal with our sin, God paid the price with the blood of his own son, we cannot fail to see the priceless nature of his love. How can we put a price on Jesus' blood? In one mighty act of love, God takes sinners from the depths of depravity, condemned to an eternity in hell, and gives them a new life as his children, freed from the tyranny of sin, blessed with an eternity in his presence. We can truly say with David, how priceless is your unfailing love, O God. And if we're feeling beset by the sinfulness of the world, or even by our own sins, then we can take refuge in the shadow of his wings, verse 7. God's love and mercy to us are infinite, and so is his power to protect and to save. If we have turned to God in repentance and faith, then God will always keep us his. He will never let anything take us away from him, neither external persecution nor our own sinfulness. Praise him. Now moving on to verse 8. If we continue from the previous verse, we see that the context is people who take refuge in God. And so those who feast in the abundance of his house and drink from his river of delights are those who've turned to God in faith. What wonderful pictures. Feasting, abundance, river of delights. God blesses us in so many ways, both physical here on earth, where we can thank and praise God for his good gifts of food, recreation, and fellowship, but also his spiritual gifts, of which he's blessed us in every way. Salvation, justification, adoption into his family, too many blessings to cover now. But the picture in Psalm 36 is one of abundance, more than we can ever dream of. And in drinking from God's river, we're filled with delight at his goodness and generosity. Now, verse 9 sounds a lot like the passage that Alvin read for us earlier, which is very helpful. We're reminded here that God is the source of all life for animal and man, repentant and unrepentant. But for those who have repented, turned back to God, he is the fountain of life, an overflowing source of spiritual life. We know that Jesus was life, and that life was the light of men. We receive spiritual understanding from God's light. Without God opening our eyes and showing us his light, we would not understand or believe. God shows us not only that he is real, glorious, and holy, but also that he's lovely and beautiful in his glory and holiness. Now, this is the end of David's concise 5 verses of praise, but what amazing verses they are. Let's spend a moment to read them and meditate over them. I will read each slowly, and then I'll pause and try to reflect on each of God's qualities as I do. So verse 5. Your love, Lord, reaches to the heavens, your faithfulness to the skies. Your righteousness is like the highest mountains, your justice like the great deep. You, Lord, preserve both people and animals. How priceless is your unfailing love, O God. People take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house. You give them drink from your river of delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light, we see light. So, David began by showing how sin deceives the sinner by flattering him so that he both plans it and pursues it rather than hating it. He did this to make us hate sin more in the world and in our lives. Then he abruptly contrasts the immense delightfulness of God to make us want to seek him as the source of every blessing. David now turns to prayer. He first prays for those who know God in verse 10. Let's look at what he prays and think whether our own prayers bear any resemblance. He prays that God would continue his love. Even though we who have come to know God through Jesus Christ have experienced his grace and love, we need a continuing, steady flow of it. Even though he's promised this, we still need to ask him for it. And in the context of David's persecution, this is particularly relevant. David needs to know that God loves him always. And we can pray this for those Christians persecuted around the world, both those in our congregation facing opposition and those in more far-flung locations. David also prays for God to continue showing his righteousness to the upright in heart. God has made us righteous in his sight by giving us a new birth in Jesus Christ. And here David prays that God would act in his own perfectly righteous way, as described earlier, towards Christians, especially those facing persecution. We can draw great confidence from our perfect God, knowing that he will always act rightly and that he will always make good on his promises to keep us and be with us to the end of the age. Do our prayers for believers ever look like this? Do we pray that God would continue to love and be righteous towards believers? Do we pray that they would know God's love and righteousness in their lives to sustain and encourage them? Now, David's final prayer is for himself against the wicked. He asks for the Lord's protection. Protection from those who would try to bring him down. He asks God to protect him from those who would try to drive him away. And this is again reassuring for us, as we may similarly pray to God for protection. At the same time, as we're called to love our enemies and pray for them, we need not forget ourselves when facing persecution, whether it's violent and active, or whether it's passive and dismissive at work, school, or in family situations. And David's final prophetic statement, "See how the evildoers lie fallen, thrown down, not able to rise," is a chilling prophecy of the final destination of the wicked, but also a reassuring reminder of God's righteous justice. Now, David's analysis of the wicked has shown that they do not fear God, they flatter themselves too much to detect or hate their own sin, their words and deeds become evil, and they actively plot evil with no rejection of sin. The Bible is very clear that this life, the life of a failure to fear God, has only one end: to be cast down forever into hell. Now it's true, we are not to rejoice when any particular enemy of ours falls. But the final overthrow of the workers of evil will be the everlasting triumph of glorified saints. Now, on to applications. There are two main applications from this psalm. Firstly, if God has convicted you today through his word that you have been living a life of sin against him with no fear of God before your eyes, then you need to throw yourself on God's mercy and beg him for forgiveness. Because through Jesus' wonderful death on the cross, God will forgive you. If this is you, and you'd like to pray with someone after the service, then please let me know. Secondly, for the believers here, our hearts should now be filled with an increased hatred for the deceitfulness of sin, and an increased love for the delightfulness of God. If we have any aspects of unrepentant sin in our lives, then those must be dealt with. God is gracious, loving, and forgiving. And although it may be hard to bring them to God, you must do so in prayer. And again, if you do not want to reveal your sinfulness, for God to reveal your sinfulness to you, you need to ask yourself why not. And as a final encouragement, it's also our duty and our joy to delight ourselves in God. All of our times of prayer should contain times of praise. If our prayers are only prayers of request for ourselves or even for others, we're doing ourselves a vast disservice. We need to continually praise God to remind ourselves of his amazing goodness. It would also be good if we model David's prayer for others, especially for those facing persecution, that God would continue to show his love and righteousness to them. Now, returning to those news stories at the start, I took those from the front page of the Barnabas Fund website this week. Those are real news stories happening in our country and our world this week. So let's pray that God would continue to shower Christians living in those situations with his love and his righteousness, that they too would be content to call themselves servants of the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word this morning, and we pray for the Tajik pastor, for the NHS trust worker, and for the Christians living in Queensland, that they would hate sin and love you and be content to call themselves your servants. We pray for us that you'd make us people who hate the sin in our own lives more and seek to delight ourselves in you. We pray also that you would give us a love for the sinner, to bring your word to them, that they might believe and be saved. Amen.